And over the time, he began listening to things outside in the world. And imagine this person evolving into a belief system that began to embrace the world. And consequently, he leaves the assembly. And he begins to teach things that are not true about the scriptures and about the person of Christ. And imagine that when he embraces this world system, that he develops the idea in his mind that there's nothing wrong with me as an individual. There's no limits on what I can do. There is no concept of sin in my life anymore. And so consequently, I can do just as I want to do. The Apostle John was writing to a group of people in the book of 1 John. That's where I want you to turn right now. And he was writing to a group of people who were believers, but he's writing to these believers about the people who had left the church. And these were people that had begun to be infected by the Greek thought, the idea of Greek thought. Greek thought, based on Plato, was the idea that all physical matter is evil and all spiritual matter is good. So consequently, when they began examining the life of Christ, they came to a determination that Christ, because he was a spirit, could not have been a human being, a physical human being. And consequently, over the years, there was a concept called docetism that reminded people that Christ did not really die on the cross. He only seemed to die. And he was not really truly human. And ultimately, this philosophy stayed with the church off and on, where they had to defend this until the Council of Chalcedon back in 431 B.C. It became such a terrible thing that became a part of the church in that particular time. And so when John was writing this letter, as he's writing this letter, there's two streams of thought in this letter, which seek to expose the erroneous teaching of the false teachers who had left the faith. And the first one of this is, and ask the question, what is your understanding of who Jesus Christ is? And the second one is, what are the evidence of true Christian behavior? Is Christ living through my walk? That's what he seeks to do. When you go to the end of John's letter in chapter 5, go there real quick and we'll look at the goal that he has when he finishes this letter, on what he wants people to know as they're reading through this letter and he's writing this letter. And here's what he wants them to know in chapter 5. Beginning with verse 12. The one who has the Son has life. And when he's talking about life there, he's talking about eternal life. Has the life. That's literally what it means. The one who has the Son has the life, has the eternal life. The one who does not have the Son does not have the eternal life. And here's the whole goal of this letter when he makes this statement. These things I have written to you who are believing in the name of the Son of God. And here's what he wants us to know. That you may know that you have or that you possess eternal life. Now we know from many passages that talk about eternal life that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have what? Eternal life. That was the goal of this letter. And so as he's writing this letter, he has those two streams of thought that he's going to refute in this letter. The first is, who is Jesus Christ? And who is he? And who do you believe him to be? And we need, and having that understanding, we need to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to begin with. 1 John 2, verse 15. Here's what he says. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Now, when he's talking about here, he's not talking about physical things here. He's talking about the things about Christ and what the world says about him. Don't love those things. And he says, if anyone is loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but the one who is doing the will of God is abiding or remaining forever. Otherwise, remaining what? Meaning true to God. The one that's doing the will of God. He's not talking about our everyday struggles that we have here, but he's talking about in relationship to the false teaching. When he's talking about the one who abides in that truth of who what is true, that's the one that will last forever. And here's what he says about Christ in verse 18. Listen to what he said. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Where could they have possibly understood that truth but from a book like the book of Romans, when Christ talks about the Antichrist? Or the book of, possibly if John had written the book of Revelation by this time, the Antichrist is coming. Or the book of Daniel, chapter 9, when you talk about the Antichrist breaking into the temple. So he says, you already know that truth. And here's what he's saying. Even now, many Antichrists have come. What he's talking about here is not actual persons, but the people that possess false teaching and who are influencing other people to do so. They are Antichrist because they're not teaching truth of what it means to be obedient to Christ. Many Antichrists have come by which you know that it is the last hour. And look what he says here. They went out from us. Who went out from us? Those that are teaching or embracing that world's philosophy about Christ. They went out from us. And here's what he said. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Why? Because if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. Why would they still be with us if they would have continued with us? That they might be manifest that none of them were of us. And here's the reason why they had gone out and why they were not of us. And look what he says in verse 20. But you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Do you know what that anointing, word anointing means? What is the anointing? It's what? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He's using an Old Testament terminology of a priest that has been anointed of God to do his will. And he says, you have anointing from the Holy One, and you know everything. Why do we know everything? Because the Spirit is leading us and guiding us and directing us into truth. He's convicted us of sin, he's convicted us of righteousness, and he's convicted us of judgment. And he's the one that is convincing us to be obedient to God's word. And here's what he says. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is the truth. What did they know? And here's what he says. Look what he says. Who is the liar but the one who is denying that Jesus is the Christ? Do you know what the word Christ means in the Old Testament? It comes from the Old Testament. When the Old Testament word Messiah, Mashiach, was translated into the Greek scriptures in the Septuagint, it's always translated with the word Christ. So when he's speaking here, is the one that's denying that Jesus is the Messiah, he's denying that God had promised in the Old Testament to send his Messiah. And these people that had left the church who were false teachers were denying the very fact that Christ was the one that God had anointed to do a task when he came to the earth. In the beginning was the Word was what? With God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. He created everything in the world. Came on his own, and you soon accept him not. And then it says in verse 14, that beautiful verse, the Word became flesh. When did that begin? It began with the virgin birth, the virgin conception, didn't it? And it was completed when Christ was born into this world as a man. And when he was born into this world as a man, he was more than just a man. He was God the man. God who was the man who became flesh. And here's what he's saying. The one who denies Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, he is the Antichrist. And he's denying who? The Father and the Son. He's not only denying God's original intentions for him, but denying that he is the God. The God was the Father who sent Christ into the world. They're denying that. And here's what he says. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. You can't believe in Christ and believe in the Father at the same time. You have to believe in both. And look what he says. The one who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now turn over to verse 22 and see. Look what he says. Verse 24. Therefore, let this remain in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning is abiding in you, what do you know what he's talking about here, what you heard from the beginning? What he's talking about, what you heard about Christ from the beginning and the true teaching of who he was. Let this continue for you. When you and I ever, if we ever come to the place in our life where we do not believe that Jesus is God and in the flesh, we've already gone the other way. We started the other way and we're on a path of collision where we can never return to him again if that's what we truly believe. And the thing we must always hold on to with all of our heart, that Jesus is God, that he came in the flesh, that he came to die for us. He became a man in order to do that. And here's what he says. If what you heard from the beginning is abiding in you, also will remain in the Son. If you don't let any, that ever be shaken in your life, that truth, you will always remain in the Son, won't you? And he says, and in the Father. This is the promise that he promised us to the eternal life. These things have I written to you, and here's why I'm writing to you. Concerning those who are trying to deceive you. The word deceive there is the idea of someone who's trying to lead you astray. And when he's talking, in this context, he's talking about the teachers who had left the church and had a false view of Christ, and they were deceiving them to believing that Jesus Christ was a different person, that he really wasn't a person. And here's what he's saying. You don't have any need of teaching you, but the same anointing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's the one who's our teacher, isn't he? Is teaching you concerning all things, and he is true, and he's not a lie. And just as he has taught you, you also will remain in him. Now, my little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him is a country. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who is practicing righteousness is born of God. Okay? Now, the second passage I'd like to look at is chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And I'm getting a little skittish here. I hope I can get through. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And here's the reason why. because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Who is he talking about there? He's talking about the people that have left. They've gone out into the world. They began teaching a view of Christ that wasn't correct. And they were now trying to influence people inside of the church. They had no concern really for the people inside the church and what the truth was. And look at the next thing that he says. In this, we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. When he's talking about the flesh, he's just talking about his birth and his incarnation. Every spirit, if you wanted to paraphrase that, every spirit that confesses that Jesus was born a man, you might say, is of what? Every spirit that doesn't confess that is not of God. If you do not have a view of Christ, that he was literally the creator of the world, and that he literally came into the world and became a man, and he lived a life of 33 years here on this earth. During that time, he slept, he wept, he got tired, and he ultimately went to the cross and he literally died. He died a physical death. And what happened after that physical death? He rose from the grave. Those are essential things about him that you can never, never compromise. And you can never set them aside. Those are truths that are true. If he did not come in a physical body, then everything that we believe about him dying for our sins on that cross is meaningless, isn't it? No atonement is possible if you do not believe that he came in the flesh and he died. That's how John starts out his letter in the first chapter when he begins to describe this person, and the reason he begins to look at this letter in that way is because of those people that had left the church and were seeking to influence people to think differently about him. And here's how he begins this letter. Look what he says. What was from the beginning? That which was from the beginning. Now, you can't tell it from the English verb was. Because when I say was, you can say it was somewhere in the past, don't you? Did you understand that? But the verb, in the Greek, when it's using an imperfect verb, it's using something that was in the past, and the idea that he was constantly was in the past. He was constantly being. And when he's talking about, he's saying this, the same phrase is used by John when he's writing his gospel. In the beginning, the Word, if you literally translated that out of the Greek Bible, it is, in the beginning, the Word was existing. The Word was being. And the only way you can describe that verb is the fact that you're describing someone who is eternal. Christ was not just, did not become a man when he came into this world. He was always God. He was always God even when he was a little child and he had to learn obedience. He was still God in the womb. And then as he progressed, he was still God. And all during his life, he was God, and he proved it because he was the only one in this world who has ever lived a sinless life. And just the fact that he's able to do that should encourage each one of our hearts to know that we can be obedient to him and to walk with him and to grow with him and be responsible for him. Isn't it wonderful to be in a position that we have of living a life, not on our own strength, our own flesh, to live a life that is glorifying to God, and he's in us and working through us to the good pleasure of his will. Aren't you encouraged by the fact that he is the one that's living in you and doing the work and accomplishing his will for your life? I can't begin to even think about how many times I've failed God, but yet I can look back and see how many times he's worked in my life and done miraculous things. And it's such a great privilege to have the one who created the world being my guide. Is that true of you? Okay. Now, here's how it progresses in this. In the beginning, that which was existing from the beginning, he's going to talk about, and here's who he describes what was from the beginning. Which we heard, which our eyes have seen. Now, when John was writing to these people, none of those people ever saw what John had seen. When did John see all these things? When he observed the life of Christ, when he was one of his apostles. He's one of the very few that was living at that, possibly the only one that was living at this time of the apostles, that could actually say the testimony, I saw him, I touched him, I had contact with him, and I was able to touch him. You don't do that with somebody that just seems to be a person or seems to be somebody. The only one you can do that with is someone who is actually a person who is in flesh. Right? And here's what he says. Which our eyes and which we have looked upon and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. And who is the word based on John's gospel? It was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And here's what he's saying. The life was made visible. When? When he became a man. And we have seen, and we bear witness, and we are declaring to you the eternal life which was with the Father. Every one of us have encountered a Jehovah's Witnesses from time to time, and every one of them will tell you that Christ was not God because he wasn't eternal. But he was, if you see eternal life with the Father before he came, he has to be the same eternal life when he came into the body. That's the whole point that he's trying to say here about Christ. Not only did he just become a physical being, he was the eternal being who possessed the eternal life that ultimately each one of us will ultimately possess. He was that one. And here's what he said. The eternal life, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, when you cannot read John's gospel and believe, not believe the triunity of God, can you? That there's more than one person in the Godhead, and yet they are all equal, they're of the same nature. And don't ask me to try to give you an illustration to do that. I don't know how to explain that. But that's what the Bible asks us to believe. And the question is, do you believe it? Do I believe it? And where do I believe it from? Do I believe it from my heart or it's up here? No, I believe it from my heart. Because I've seen it work. I've seen him work. I've seen him do it work in my life. And I'm sure you've done the same in your life. And here's what he's saying. That which we have seen, we are declaring unto you that you also might have fellowship with us. Now, the word fellowship isn't the idea of, before I became a Christian, the only thing that meant anything to me was my friends. And it was the fun that I had with my friends and the social relationships that I had with my friends. That's not what fellowship of Christians is. There are people in the body that I have no social relationship with, but I'm in fellowship with everybody that has truly trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the thing that brings us all into fellowship, into the same union, is the blood of Christ, which has brought us all together as a body of Christ. That's what true fellowship is. That's what John wanted them to know, because the people that had left didn't have that fellowship. Right? I see Thomas shaking his hand. You agree, Thomas? Now here's what he says. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now I'm going to go from to the second point, and if you'll just give me 10 minutes, I'm going to cheat on you. I'm going to ask you for 10 minutes because Esau said he was going to put the cleanups in here, and he didn't do it. What did you do? Oh, down here. Sorry about that. Should have known that that's going to, eventually it's going to catch up with me. I'm sorry about this. Okay? The first thing that we just dealt with is, who is Jesus Christ? And we've seen very clearly that Jesus Christ is God who was in the flesh and died for us. Second thing we want to know is this. What are the evidence of true Christian behavior in our lives? Is Christ living through my walk? That's what I'm going to spend the next 10 minutes trying to explain, if I can. I hope I can get done with it, because I don't want to abridge on your time, your meal time, or anything like that. I better get going if I'm going to do it, if I'm in the 10 minutes. So here we go. Look what he says next here. This is a message we have heard from him and are declaring unto you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. You believe that? That simply says, when you look at God, God is completely pure, isn't he? God is completely holy. And look what he says here. If we should be saying that we are having fellowship with him and we are walking in darkness and we are lying and we are not, this translation is practicing the truth. That one of the things as you read, when I first began to read the First John as a young Christian, it scared me half to death. Because John speaks in absolutes here. So he says, when you're doing sin, I could tell you every little sin that I was doing. So what he's talking about here is not the fact that we don't sin, because when he gets to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things that if you should sin, what do we have? We have, it says advocate, but the better word to translate there is, we have an intercessor. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Christ is the propitiation concerning our sins. He's the one that satisfied God's wrath when he died on the cross. And if we are saying, if we are walking in the light, we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. If we are walking in the light, as he himself, talking about Christ, is in the light, we're having fellowship with one another. Why? Because all of us agree where the basis of our fellowship is, isn't it? And just believing in him, the evidence of your walk is, you're walking with Christ because the Spirit's now living in you and living in me. And here's what he's saying. But if we are walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and the word cleansed there is a present tense verb, is constantly cleansing us of all of our sins. I don't know over the time, can you remember in your life when you got saved? And if we had a testimony here this morning, how many times have you confessed? How many times have you sinned? And why, it's like Tim said this morning, the difference between the Old Testament sacrifices and Christ, he paid the sin once for all, and every time we sin, he is cleansing us from all unrighteousness, because he's the only one that paid the only sacrifice that could literally forgive and take away sins. Send the sins away. And he says, if we should say that we are not having sin, here's what he's saying. We are deceiving ourselves, the idea of we're leading ourselves astray. Why? Book of Romans tells us it very simply. All have what? Sin are what? Continually coming short of the glory of God. The way we deceive ourselves is believing that we actually haven't sinned. That's not a very good place to be in, is it? And here's what he's saying. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, you see why he's pointing this back to the leaders who were outside and trying to influence people this way? Because that's what they were actually believing, that sin didn't have any consequences on our life. And if the very nature of our life is not desiring to walk with Him and walking with Him and knowing that you're walking in obedience and wanting to obey Him, that's how we know that we're a Christian. The fact that we're always striving to be that way. And we would never be doing that if it wasn't for Christ coming into our life and being our Savior, would we? And here's what he says. We are deceiving the truth, truth is not, if we are confessing. And the word there, confess, is a present tense verb. If we are continually confessing. Before I became a Christian, I can't remember if I ever confessed the sin. But when I became a Christian and the Spirit of God came into my life, I constantly began to say things, confessing things that I would never have thought was wrong before I became a Christian. Is that true with you? That's how I know the evidence of the Spirit's in my life. That's evidence. Amen. That Christ is living in our life. Aren't you glad that we have that? And we have that conviction. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Aren't you thankful for that? That God won't let us alone and He continually convicts us and continue doing. If we're continually confessing, that's a good sign. Not unless you know that you are sinning willfully. That's not a good sign. But if you get caught in sin and you get convicted and you're confessing, that's a good sign, isn't it? Now, I lost part of my notes, and I don't know how to get back there to this, but here's three things I did. I found it. Here's three things that are characteristic, and I'll try to sum these up in five things that are evidences for us to know that we are children of God. First one of them is found over in the second chapter, beginning at verse 3. And the first of these, are you keeping His commandments? Look what he says there. I'll go back to verse 2:1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation concerning our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. We know by this that if we should be keeping his commandments, we know this of what God has done if we are keeping his commandments. And here's what he's saying. The one who says, I know him, and is not keeping his commandments, is a what? Liar. None of us will ever be perfect, but every one of us knows whether we're on the path of the goal of driving to be like him. And every one of us knows that every one of us has that responsibility to keep his commandments. And the only thing that keeps us abridged and keeps us wanting to do those commandments is the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life, isn't it? And here's what he's saying. That whoever is not, verse 5, he says, and the truth is not in him, but whoever is keeping his word, truly the love of God, there's the word perfected, it's the idea of having been completed. The word of God has been completed in that person. Otherwise, when we're keeping his commandments, we're actually doing what God desires as a goal for our heart. Right? That's what we're doing. And then the second thing is, as a Christian, it is not consistent as a Christian to have hate in our hearts. Okay? Turn over to chapter, well, we're still there. Turn over to verse 9. Here's what he's saying in verse 9. The one who's saying that he is in the light and is hating his brother is in darkness until a while. Now, when he talks about hate, he uses later on in the book an illustration from Cain. Why did Cain kill his brother? Later on he said because Cain's works were evil and Abel's were righteous. And Cain hated him for that and he killed him. And here he's saying here, the one who is hating his brother is in darkness even until now. If that's true of your life on a regular basis, then you better examine your life and examine the motives of your heart to know if there is hate in your heart. If there's not, then you can be assured that you are on the right path, right? And here's what he says. The one who is loving his brother is abiding in the light. Simple. No, it isn't. But that's what it says. Is abiding in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The word stumble there is a word that we get our English word for scandal. You know what happens when you have a scandal? Scandal is somebody who's committed an offense that he can't defend. Right? And if you literally want to translate this word, there is not a reason to have a scandal. Why? If you're loving your brother, there's no one that can ever convict you and I of any kind of sin if we're actually loving our brother. That's what he's trying to say here. But if you're not loving your brother and you're hating him, the world has every reason to hate you. And boy, do we see all kinds of hate in the world today, don't we? You can't go through television. Your mind just starts swimming and swimming and swimming. And you see all of the hate that is on our television screens, especially when you watch the news, don't you? So the second thing is, are you loving your brother? Are you hating him or are you loving him? The third thing and the last thing is, we will not continually have a lifestyle of sin. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Ooh, can I go 3 more minutes? Then I'll quit. I want to apologize right up front. And I understand that okay, look what he said. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And we are that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God now, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And here's what the goal of our life should be. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Is that the goal of your life? The goal of my life? Look what he says. Whoever is, the word committing there is the same word that is used throughout the whole passage. The one that's constantly doing. The one constantly doing sin also is constantly committing lawlessness. And you know that Christ, was made visible to take away our sin. And in him, there is no sin. And whoever is abiding in him is not sinning. This is one verse that I used to just struggle with, because I knew that I sinned. But he's not talking about the fact that I'm sinless, but the fact that is that a characteristic of my normal lifestyle, of what I desire in my life. That's what it has to mean. Can't mean that I'm never sinning or everyone is going to stand guilty, isn't it? Otherwise, the one who is not practicing sin, for whoever is practicing sin has neither seen him nor known him. Now, having said all of those things, let's go back to that last verse. in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and ask yourself this question. Do you know that you have eternal life? Have you looked at these evidences and seen that they're true in your life? And you've seen those evidences. These things have I written that you might not hope, but that you might know that you have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for being my eternal life. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being my atonement. Thank you for constantly walking with me in this world, even in the midst of all of my sin, and knowing, Lord, that you are a forgiving God when you laid all of my sins upon the cross. I'd like to ask Anil if he would close in prayer.
Father, we thank you for these great words, the truth that's been so well documented in your scriptures. Father, it's our desire that we will walk in the truth, and you continue to cleanse us from our evil ways and our sinful ways. We thank you for these words. We pray that we would take them seriously in our lives and continue to be transformed the very image of your dear Son. And we thank you for your Spirit that quickens the heart, that really brings a contrast between sin and truth. Mm. And Father, we pray that you would be with us, go ahead of us, and we ask you and we beseech you that you would give us the wisdom, the discernment to walk in the light as you are the light. Mm. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Oh, sorry.